Heavenly Father, you are awesome. You are better than anything that this world has to offer, God. And we know that this isn't our home, God, and we're waiting and believing for a better place, God. But just to be in your presence, God, we know is better, God. And we just love you, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to give, take this offering, and bless it, use it mightily for your kingdom. Win souls for you, God. Help us to make disciples through it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You guys doing okay today? Listen, if you don't speak back to me, I'm going to make you get up here and stand in front of all these people. That's the way it works. Hey, we had a guy lined up. He's not coming today at some other time, but we're going to start our study on Hebrews today. And when I was going over this, preparing for it, by the way, I think that I'm in the ministry mainly so I can study the Bible, because I love studying the Bible. That's just awesome. I enjoy it. It's good stuff, the Word of God. So I have to do all the other stuff to get to study the Bible. That's basically it. Good job. Way to go. Awesome. But when I was preparing for it, kind of came across that video, which is going to be a big part of what we talk about. And also, for whatever reason, a commercial from when I was probably about 20 years old came to my mind, you know. And if you guys are somewhere my age, maybe a little younger, you might remember it. You older folks probably remember it. All of a sudden, you flash this commercial, and there's these guys on these airboats just coming out of the brush in the Florida Everglades. Anybody getting any image of it? And they pop through, and next thing you know, they pan to like a 10-foot alligator. He's got his mouth open in the Florida Everglades, you know. And finally, they stop their airboats, and they get on some little island in the middle of the Florida Everglades, and they make a fire, and they're cooking like mussels and stuff, and you know. And all of a sudden, a guy pops the top on an old Milwaukee, and he says, "It doesn't get any better than this." And I thought, really? This is the best there is. You've reached the top of the mountain at this point in time. And I'm thinking the whole time, it just never made sense to me, because as a kid, my dad had been to Florida many times on the truck, and I'd kind of been with him many times on the truck, and I knew what Florida was like. And I'm thinking in my head, this is it, huh? You're in the middle of a hot swamp with 3-inch Florida mosquitoes swarming around your head, and you start a fire with a bunch of men drinking a drink that tastes like horse urine, and you're getting ready to get into a sleeping bag with a bunch of hungry alligators that are going to look at you as a redneck burrito. And that's the best there is. This is it. I've reached the mountaintop. And I'm thinking, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. I don't care if you like beer, don't like beer. The last place I want to be is in the middle of the Florida Everglades with a bunch of guys on an island in a swamp with a bunch of alligators and mosquitoes down there. That's not how I want to do it. But you know what? When it comes to spiritual things, pretty much the same way. You know, as long as I've lived and been in the ministry, and in my own self, it took years to get over it, that no matter how many times I hear that we have freedom in Christ and freedom from our sins, it seems like we all want to go back to that time period when we were under bondage of sin and under bondage of religion and go, hey, doesn't get any better than this. Yes, it does. It gets far better than that. You know what's better than a little religion? You know what's better than a little partying, a little sin? You know what's better than money or climbing the corporate ladder? You know what's better than drugs or extreme sports? You know what's better than iPhones or fried chicken or those little cheesy biscuits at Red Lobster? You know what's better than those things? Jesus. That's what's better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than any God that you want to put on this planet. And that's what we do, and we don't like to talk about it, but when we put anything before God, we're making a little g God out of it. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's your house and possessions, whether it's your job, whether it's your money, whether it's your girlfriend or boyfriend, doesn't matter what it is. When anybody takes precedence in your life over God, you have made a little g God, and you said, it doesn't get any better than this. And I'm telling you, there's a better God. His name's Jesus. So today I want to talk about choosing a better God to start this little thing off, and turning your Bibles to Hebrews. And we're going to go through the first three verses today in Hebrews about choosing a better God. If you head right in your Bible and eventually you hit Philemon, the next one's going to be Hebrews. If you get to James, you've gone too far. Got it? Here we go. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want to ask you to do me a favor, because we were talking about in Sunday school a couple weeks ago how, you know, people saying, hey, you need to pray that the pastor is anointed to preach the word. And my comment is, you need to pray for the congregation to be anointed to receive the word. So I want you to kind of pray for the person next to you just for a couple seconds, and I'm going to pray for you guys, because, listen, I've already had my time with the Lord. I'm good. This is awesome. Been a great week in studying God's word. Now you need to have your time to receive it and pray that I deliver it in a way that's pleasing to God. Would you pray for yourself and your person next to you? Lord God, I just pray for our congregation today. Lord God, we come in here today, and many people have many reasons for coming. Lord God, I know that some of us, we come, we sometimes do it out of obligation. Others have loved the music or whatever it may be, Lord God. Still others are just seeking after you with all their heart. And Father, what we want to do today is really receive from you. This is your word, your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I know there are many distractions. I have folks in our congregation that are struggling with big things. Some are not here today, and some may be here today. We have people with operations. We have people with financial problems. We have people that with marital issues. We have people in all kinds of situations. We have people that have busy lives, people with kids' issues, Lord. There's a ton of different things, Lord God, we could dig into if we all sit down and told what's going on in our life. But there's nothing more important right now than your word. There's nothing more important than your Holy Spirit. So whatever's been distracting, Lord God, whatever part of our relationship with you has grown cold, we ask that you heat it back up, that your Spirit speak to us. I pray for our congregation to receive whatever barrier, take it out of the way. Lord, for me to deliver, I pray whatever barrier I have, take it out of the way. Lord God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you look at this book of Hebrews, it's one of those books, if you've been around the Bible enough, it's kind of like the book of Revelation to me. And the reason is because there's a little bit of controversy that goes with the book of Hebrews, and people sometimes avoid it. It's one of the best books in all the Bible. It's awesome. It's incredible. People avoid it because they have these things called the warning passages in there. Plus, we don't know exactly who wrote it. That throws people off. I mean, many people didn't accept it into the Bible for the longest time. We don't even know who the real recipients are of the book of Hebrews. So people just kind of just steer clear of it. And a lot of people don't talk about it, just little bits and pieces about it, because kind of like Revelation, I don't understand it. I don't want to get into controversy. I don't speak about it. So when you do that, the old saying comes true. You throw the what? Baby out with the bathwater. You guys find it in life, man. I really encourage you guys to not let your doctrine keep you from fellowship. And not let your areas of the Bible you don't understand keep you from studying awesome books. So sometimes we do that, man. John and I come together and we talk to one another. And we could hit a topic that John and I might not believe on, and all of a sudden we're divided. Well, that's not supposed to happen. One of us might be wrong. One of us might be right. Both of us might be wrong. I don't know what the situation is, but I love John and I want to have fellowship with him. Is it okay if we're different every once in a while? Thank you for shaking your head, because that was awesome. Nobody else did, just you. That was it. Is it okay if we have differences? Does that make us evil? Does that make you wrong and me right? We got to separate, can't fellowship. I'm about to find a new church. No. Man, listen, this is the word of God, and I'm just a human. As long as I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, I'm good. If I'm not, I can get off. But guess who else can be off? Everybody here can be off. And that's all right. Need to be patient. So we're going to study this book because it's incredible. When you look at this book, what is clear, it is named Hebrews. At least we know what audience is actually being targeted. primarily Jews and Hebrew people. That's kind of the target audience. When you look at the content, it is definitely concerning the Jewish audience. You got to know that Christianity was born out of Judaism. Whether you knew that or not, it is. And most of the early Christians are Jews. Our Savior is a Jew. Did you know that? It's interesting how people have such issues with Jews. Go back. Jesus is a Jew. You got a problem with a Jew, you got a problem with Jesus. So you got to understand that we have a book that we know is focused on Hebrews in a time period when Judaism ruled in the religious world. And we also know from this book that many of them were considering going back to Judaism because they didn't like the persecution that they were receiving. And the writer of Hebrews is going, no, don't do that. Don't go back. You know why? Because ain't nothing better than Jesus. Where else you going to go? Who else you going to go to? I mean, once you get to Jesus, there's nothing else to go past it. And he's saying, don't go back. Even though it might be comfortable, you need to go forward because there's nothing better than Jesus. So that's kind of a fitting passage in today's times when Christianity is under attack. Christianity in this country is beginning to be more under attack. And if you're in other countries right now, you're really being under attack. Some of the people are losing their lives for the cause of Christ. And you know the tendency would be for most people to go back to the old religion. What's funny is the more that some of them are persecuted in other countries, physically persecuted, many of them are going further towards Christ. They've seen the other side, and they know that this is a whole lot better. We get a little persecuted, and we shrink back into our little worlds, our little comfort zone, our little religion. We shrink back like this, and so I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. I'm just going to do my thing. The people over there are getting persecuted and saying, you know what? At the end of the day, they ain't nothing better than Jesus. Where else would I go? There's nothing better than Jesus. That's the way it is. So he's talking through this book, and he wants you to know that there's nothing better than Jesus, and it doesn't matter whether it's Judaism or some other ism, we don't go back because we need to choose a better God for ourselves. That's today's lesson about choosing a better God. And the first thing is to choose a better God is to start with a God who is a better spokesman. In case you didn't know it, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. This is the whole point of the gospel of the Bible. When you look at it, God became a man because he came down to pay a penalty we couldn't pay to get a relationship we didn't have so that we could have victory that we couldn't get. God had to do that. If it was up to a man, we'd still be in trouble because we couldn't accomplish it. God had to send his son. God in the flesh had to come and do those things for us because we couldn't get it done. Everybody in here who's still working for a religion, let me tell you something. If we come back in 20 years, you're still going to be working for it and you're not going to find it. You cannot work your way into heaven. You can't be good enough. How many people have tried to be just good for a day? You ever tried to do that? I'm just going to be good. Today I'm going to be good. And how many people failed in about 13 seconds? You're never going to be good enough. As a matter of fact, if you've ever been bad one time in your life, the scripture says you've already blown it. So if you're going to try to do it on your own, you're in bad shape, man. You're in bad shape. But religion says, I got to be good. I got to make God happy. You're not going to make God happy. There's only one thing it says in Hebrews that makes God happy is your faith in what he's done through Jesus Christ. That's what makes God happy when you have faith in him. So when we look at this whole scripture, we got to understand that he's God. That's who he is. Who else is God? Was Buddha God? No, was Muhammad God? How about Gandhi or Mandela? Was the Maharishi God? Was he God? Which one of those guys created the world? Which one of those guys died for you, satisfying God's wrath against you? None of them. Let me ask you a question for that matter. Was Marilyn Monroe a sinless sacrifice? Did Babe Ruth reach the mountain of Mount Calvary to pay you for your sins? You know, were Michael Jordan and LeBron James, were they good enough so that they could cover your sins? Could Bill Gates and Mark Zuckerberg pay the penalty, the debt that was against you? Could they do that? Did Elvis and James Dean, did they die and rise from the dead? Did Michael Jackson, did he provide the reverse of the curse for you? And the answer to all that is no. The only one that could do all those things is Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the Nazarene. Jesus is the Son of God, and He is the Son of Man. He is the I Am, I Was, and I Will Be. He is the one who is from Galilee, and He's the one from glory. He's the babe in the manger and the king on the cross. He's the first and the last, the one who formed us from the clay and the one who perfected us on the cross. Jesus is better, and He's the only one that's going to be a person who can be your God. That's what I'm talking about when we talk about this God. And when you look at the scriptures, you've got to understand that all of history is whose history? God's history. See, don't get tied into the little bits of history. You know, I have kids tell me all this time, golly, Moses, is it wrong to slap a kid? What is history going to do for me in life? And I just want to punch them. You know how many times I've been asked that question? I get asked more, though. When am I going to use pre-calculus in my life? Oh, my. I don't know. Now, go do your homework. That's what I want to say, right? I mean, good day in the morning. If you don't know history, there's an old saying that says, if you don't know your history, you're doomed to repeat it. You need to know your history. Our country needs to know its history because we're getting ready to repeat some stupid stuff. But you know what? Bigger than that, history is not just about us in America and being comfortable in my little house. History is about God and revealing His redemptive plan to us. He had to redeem us. You know what redeem means? You know what that means? It means to buy back. Why do you need to be bought back? Because if you want to think of it, you're that piece of furniture. You know, Becky and Brian go to some antique store, and Brian goes through and does man shopping. He's done in 13 seconds. He's outside. Becky is still at the cash register talking to the person. And she thumbs through how much of it? Everything in the antique store, and she touches everything in the antique store. And she finally gets to this piece of junk cabinet that Brian would have never thought about looking at. And she goes, wow, that would look good in the kitchen. And Brian's looking at it going, that's a lot of work right there, man. I got to strip that thing down. One of the legs is gone. I got to remake. I mean, that's what he's thinking the whole time. Finally, who wins out? Becky? Well, she's pretty. She's got womanly wiles. Every woman's got them. And Brian's just looking at her and goes, okay, she's my honey. And he takes that thing home, and he strips that thing, and the whole time he's fussing about it the whole time. Golly, Moses, I got stuff to power wash. I got people to power wash. I mean, I got all kinds of stuff going on, and he's stripping that thing down, and he's making the leg, and it takes him days and days and days and days a week. And finally, he makes this beautiful thing, puts it in the kitchen. That's being redeemed. But that's you. God looked down in all of this world into the sin-cursed world in the marketplace of sin. You were sold into sin, and you were that bad. I need you to understand something. It's so cool. I've talked to a couple people lately that know they're sinners. Awesome, because you don't know how many people I talk to that don't know they're sinners. It's ridiculous. I love when the person says, man, you don't. God saved me. Jesus saved me because I was a wreck. I had trouble. I had problems. I had issues. But the person who doesn't recognize they have any problems, they concern me. That really concerns me. The person who comes up to me and goes, man, you know Todd Brooken, he's preaching that. You know what he used to do? That person right there scares me. Not because of what they say about me, because I could care less. But if they have that mindset, you know what they're saying? I'm better than him. And he's preaching? No, you're not. You're just that same old person that's sinful that needed to be redeemed. And God's sending in this history how He's going to redeem you. And you can't get saved, in my opinion, unless you understand that you need to be redeemed. You're not going to do it. Why do you think you need Jesus when you don't think you've done anything wrong? You need Christ. So that's kind of the history of what's going on here is when we see in the garden, it says, and I will put enmity between you, talking about the devil, and the woman between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. From the very moment that man sinned in the garden, God began to reveal his plan of redemption. Genesis 3:15, I mean, early on, we got 3.5 chapters into this thing, and God says, okay, they blew it. I'm going to start revealing my plan. And he reveals the first time we know of it in Genesis 3:15 that he starts to reveal his plan. And down through history, as the scripture says here in Hebrews, through various ways, various people, various methods, God's revealing his redemptive plan, and he's given just a little bit more information as we go along. Just a little bit of information as we're going along. So when we look at this whole thing, we kind of check out that in these last days, God sent his son to deliver a love letter. That's what he did. What's that love letter? He came down as God in the flesh and took your sins and nailed them to a cross. And he says, this is the gospel. This is my love letter to you. That's good, isn't it? That's awesome. So when you think about this thing, you gotta kind of picture this. He is better spokesman because he's God's son. As it says, in various times and various ways, throughout all this time period, he's done these things. When you look through the Old Testament, New Testament, you start seeing how God revealed and who he revealed it to, you can kind of see the plan. With Abraham, Abraham saw him on Mount Moriah, spoke to him, Jesus. Moses spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and about him in the Valley of Peor. Jacob battled against him in Jabbok, and Joshua battled with him at Jericho. Gideon, he saw him by the Terebinth tree to go defeat the Midianites, and Manoah and his wife saw him as he told them he's going to raise up a deliverer to fight against the Philistines. Ruth leads us to the king's throne, and David to the king of kings on the throne. Isaiah tells of his virgin birth, and Daniel talks about his triumphal entry. Micah tells about the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, and Zechariah talks about his return on the Mount of Olives. When you get into the New Testament, Elizabeth, she prophesies concerning the mother of our Lord. Mary is the mother of our Lord. And the wise men followed the star, but the angelic choir led the shepherds right to the stable. Simeon saw the salvation of the people. Anna saw the redemption of Jerusalem. John the Baptist pointed at him and said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Peter looks at him and said, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. All these people proclaim Jesus Christ throughout all the old Bible, New Testament and Old Testament. And then Jesus comes and he's better than them all. Why? Because he is a son. That's what it says. In various times and various ways, in the past, the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his son. He's set apart. They prophesied about him, but he's the one who fulfilled every prophecy that's been fulfilled, that's ever been spoken. He died for them as well as for you. So Jesus is a better spokesman. That's who he is. He's set apart because he's the son. The second reason he says here that he's a better spokesman is because he's the creator. That's what it says. He says, he's spoken to us in these last days by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. He's the creator. In this scripture, it says that Jesus is put on the same plane as the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, of creating the world. Numerous times in the Old Testament, it said he created the world. Numerous times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it says Jesus was the avenue. Jesus was the one doing the creating. So I want to picture in your head, you've got to get a different image of Jesus. When you think about Jesus going out, little baby Jesus, that's what you think of, or Jesus on the cross. There was a time Jesus sat there and said, let there be light. He's the Word. Let there be a sun. Let there be a universe. Let there be a gazelle. Let there be a zebra. You know, let there be a mountain, a tree. That was Jesus. I mean, does that change your perspective on Jesus? I mean, he is the creator. He's the one who created everything. Martin Luther said this. He said, not King, the other one. It says, if the word of the prophets is accepted, how much more ought we seize the gospel of Christ, since it is not the prophet speaking to us, but the Lord of the prophets, not a servant, but a son, not an angel, but God. And the apostle argues in this way so that every excuse of unbelief is excluded. He's superior to every method. In the Old Testament, you have ways that he spoke to people. You know, you got some pretty crazy ways, some pretty normal ways. He did it through audible voice sometimes. Sometimes he did it through dreams and visions and prophets and angels and object lessons that he would use. These miracles and whirlwinds, small voices, floating axe heads, floating hands. And also, my favorite is through a donkey. I just would love to go back. A lot of people want to see a bunch of stuff. I want to go back and see that man talking to that donkey. When his donkey answered, you know the craziest thing about that story? When the donkey spoke to him, he spoke back to him. You don't do that, man. If your cat starts talking to you, don't tell anybody. Don't tell a soul. Just go pray. They'll put you in a room, you know? So a donkey spoke up and said, dude, why you beating me? I'm thinking right there, I'm looking for a hidden camera or something like that. That's just weird, right? God spoke through a donkey in the Old Testament. That's crazy, isn't it? But when you look at it, Jesus is finally the one who's the last great spokesman because he's the creator coming down speaking face to face. That, to me, if nothing else, makes him a better God for you to choose. The creator has spoken to us. Now, the next thing about choosing a great God is choosing a better God is to select a God with a better stature. I want to read you the scripture. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, it says. That's who he is. When I hear the word stature, I think of two things because there's two main definitions for stature. And one of them, because I'm in the kid business, both of those things come into play, right? And the first one is actually your height, how high you are. And it amazes me how impressed people are with height, you know? When you go up to a parent and go, oh, yeah, he's getting tall. I want to go, yeah, he's still a jerk. That's what I want to do. So you're really impressed that he's almost 6 foot tall, but he's a pain in the butt. And you're okay with that. As long as he's tall, he can rob a liquor store, it's okay. That's almost what people are saying. You seen how tall he's getting? He's just unbelievably tall. It's awesome. He's 5'11 and one quarter, because the quarter is important. I mean, the parent always puts the quarter on there because they've reached the quarter. There's some kid in the classroom's 5'11. Man, you just short compared to the quarter. People are so impressed with height. George Washington was tall. Abe Lincoln was tall. Hey, Barack Obama's 6'1. Henry VIII, 6'4. Is it height that gets it done? I mean, I get wider every year. Nobody's impressed with that. I want somebody to say, man, look how wide he's getting. Woo! That's awesome right there. Susan's cooking good. Nobody says that. Nobody says that at all. The other definition of stature, I'll read it to you so I want to make sure you know I'm not telling you a bunch of junk, is importance or reputation gained by ability, achievement, or development. Which one do you think Jesus had? Well, he was tall. How do you know? Did they, like, archaeologists uncover a little height chart on the manger? He was tall for his age? No, that's not who Jesus was. We don't know how tall he was. He may have been a little taller than your typical guy, because I went to the tomb. I saw where they cut it out a little bit. The guy was with him was a little shorter before the tomb. Maybe he's a little taller, but it doesn't mean he was 6'4". Abe Lincoln hat. What stature did Jesus have? What stature do you want your children to have? That's a whole other topic right there, isn't it? So when you look at this whole thing and you see it, just check this out. It was Jesus had stature, but in the importance way, the development way. And I want to give you two that this guy gives you. And the first one, he has a better glory. It says, who being the brightness of his glory, and that word means radiance, reflection. Jesus is the reflection of God's glory. Because he and the Father are... they're the same. They're the exact same. That's what you need to understand from the scripture. That brightness of his glory, if you think about it, is that is showing the Son's eternal person and his internal nature showing to us externally through a person. That's what it really was. It's God revealing himself on earth as a human being for all to see God's glory. Now, I'm going to read you a scripture real quick, and you guys can stay there. I'm going to come back here to Hebrews in just a second. But it says in John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as if the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He has God's glory. That's what he has. In the Old Testament, we called it the Shekinah glory. And I want you to think of it as the same. When the Shekinah actually means to settle in or to dwell. Really what's going on here is, when you talk about God's glory, is how God comes and dwells and settles in amongst his people. That's the deal. But when he settles in, you need to understand, God's pretty awesome. You got to get some of your pictures of the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory settling in. You got to think through this process. When Moses comes on Mount Sinai and the Shekinah glory comes down on Mount Sinai, what's that like? Is that pretty awesome? Well, you can go look it up on Google sometimes. It burnt the top of the mountain. That's pretty impressive right there. The people saw the clouds and the lightning and the thunder and everything of God, and they were afraid to even come near the stinking mountain to get near it. Moses, when he sees God, just the backside of God, comes down, and his face is glowing with the glory that comes from the backside of God's glory. And people said, Moses, I can't even talk to you. Hide your face. So they put a veil on Moses' face because they couldn't even stand to look at that glory. So that's the kind of glory that Jesus had, is the kind of glory that God had. When the tabernacle was there and they put it up and set it up, the glory of God would come down and smoke would fill the place and nobody wanted to come in. And Moses would go in and speak to God face to face like a friend. That's glory. When the temple was dedicated by Solomon, the glory of God filled it so nobody wouldn't even get present to it. And Solomon got down on his knees and bowed and worshiped God because that glory was so impressive. That's glory. When you look at this and you think of it, and that pillar of fire by day and or by night and that cloud by day, that's God's glory leading the people all around because he is showing them his presence. And Ezekiel sees the glory of God departing the temple as a wheel in the middle of the wheel. I mean, God's glory is pretty impressive. Jesus is that glory. It's pretty awesome. So when you think about the glory of God, that babe in the manger, you also have to think about, if you ever read your scriptures, get to Matthew 17. I love that chapter because here's Peter, Paul, and James. They go up, and Jesus takes them off the mount called the Mount of Transfiguration. I went there in Israel, and I never got to stand on that mountain. I stood on the other one, Mount Carmel, and I looked over at the Mount of Transfiguration. I could see where it all happened, and when they were there, man, there's this appearance of God, and Jesus does this. This is crazy impressive. He peels off this outer layer and reveals the glory of God on the inside, and they got to see it. You know what they said? It ain't good that we're here. Let's get out of here. And then old Moses comes up and says, "That's all right, man. Chill out. Seen it before." And everybody chills out because really, the glory of God is about his presence with them, right? So that's kind of what he has when he's talking about his glory. He's also better in this sense that he is a better stature because he is a better image. When you look in the scripture here, it says that he is the brightness of the glory of his and the expressed image of this person, upholding all things by the word of his power. So that word, when you look at this whole thing, I'll read this word. The express means, hupotasso means to be in essence, actual being, substance. And the image is the word character. Actually, the word spoken in Greek is character, which we use our word character. And that word character means to impress, to a reproduction, a representation. So basically what it boils down to, and I happen to have money in my pocket, which is really rare, when you look on a quarter or something like that, is a guy's face. Well, you know what? They don't make these individually for Todd, like, hey, I'm going to make some quarters for Todd. They make them for everybody, and how do they do it? They don't carve it out, and that's not a little guy going, yeah, I almost got him right. He's not chiseling it out. They got a stamp, and they put it in some hot, you know, hot stuff and a little, probably a little corn thing right there, and they stamp that thing, and old George comes out. How many times? Every time George comes out, he's the exact stamp that follows that stamp they put down on. That's what basically happens right there, right? Jesus is that stamp of God. When you see Jesus, he's exactly like God. He's the exact stamp. He is the exact imprint, exact expression. That's who Jesus is. That's who he is. That's the way he rolls. That makes him a better God to me. That makes him a better stature than anybody that I know. He's exactly like God. Are you exactly like God? Only in my spirit, but the rest of me's got a lot of ways to go. But he is exactly like God in all ways. And not only that, he says, he's the one who sustains everything by the word of his power. The word rhema, spoken word. You know, I need you to grasp this, man. Let me tell you, if you're searching for anything, and this world is giving you lots of choices about people, how great they are, and stuff, how great it is, and things you can pursue, how great it is. If you're pursuing any of that, and you're not pursuing Jesus, you're pursuing something that's far less than Jesus because he's the best. There's nothing better than Jesus. So he says he's the exact imprint, he's the exact image, he is the glory, and then he says he sustains everything. You know what? By the word of Jesus, the stomach acid in your stomach doesn't eat through you. If you poured it on this concrete, it'd go through that floor. That's crazy, isn't it? By the word of Jesus, you don't implode. You got enough chemicals in you to blow up. God holds you all together. That's crazy, isn't it? By the word of Jesus, all the gases in our air right now should explode. All this stuff, if you did it in a laboratory, you'd blow yourself up. God keeps everything exactly right. Gravity has such a pull that if it pulled you a little bit more, you'd shrink you down to this much. If it pulled you a little other way, it'd lift you up to that much. Aren't you glad you don't fluctuate like this? Like, man, gravity's bad today. Like, the sun comes up at 6:05 tomorrow. It's going to be raining hot. And by the way, gravity's a little off today, so you're going to stretch out like this. This would be horrible, wouldn't it? God keeps all that stuff exactly right. Jesus does by the word of his power. Stuff is floating around out there in space, man. Meteors and planets and all these things are floating around in space, and he keeps every one of them exactly where they're supposed to be, knows every one of them by name, by the word of his power. If he were to stop for 1 millisecond, the world would be in chaos. There'd be natural disasters all over this planet and all over the universe. You would explode. Aren't you glad that we have a good God that upholds everything by the word of his power? That's crazy, isn't it? So I think he's a better God, don't you? I think he's a better choice for God. And the last thing is this, to stand with a God who has a better standing. Stand with a God who has a better standing. Listen to this. It says, he is appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You know what? I'm kind of nosed about people. We like to stand next to people, or say we stand next to people that have a little status. You know? You ever met anybody famous? Or maybe it's in your office, you know, when there's the guy who's in charge. There's always a guy in charge, whether he actually has a position or not. And he's the one that helps you make the deals. He's the one that gets stuff accomplished. Man, everybody flocks to that one and stand next to him, right? That's the way they roll. If right now, I'm telling you, I know this. I don't take offense to it. It's just human nature. But if Taylor Swift was out in the parking lot, y'all would be gone. You're out of here. Done. Somebody said, hey, man, Taylor Swift, her bus broke down and she's out in the parking lot. Gone, out of here. Now, me, I wouldn't, because I could care less about Taylor Swift, to be honest with you. Pete would be gone. You say, well, Dale Jr.'s outside. Then I'd be gone. I want to talk to Dale Jr. I don't give a rip about talking to Taylor Swift, right? That's human nature. We want to stand next to the person that's famous, whatever, and, you know, drop lines. And I just want to go up to Taylor Swift and say, hey, I know everybody wants to stand next to you, but I'm standing the one that created you. I'm standing next to him. He made you. I know you're getting a lot of the glory, but he put that voice in you and that creativity in you. He's the one that made you. I think I'll stand over here with him. He's a whole lot better than you. You know what, Taylor? He made a bunch of you. You're not unique. You're just like a gazillion other people that he's made before. Every person on this planet. Are you telling me that Taylor Swift is better than Linda Davis? I say not, for many reasons, because I love Linda Davis. I think she sings better than Taylor Swift. That's my personal opinion, right? But she's no different than Linda. She's a human. You think the Lord loves you? Does he love Taylor Swift? There's nothing unique about her in that sense. Just made her specifically a certain way. She is unique in who she is, but she's not unique as a person. God loves her just as much as she loves you. They're no better than you. Stop worshiping these people. I mean, you ought to stop worshiping these people. Look at this junk that comes out of it. Because people, you know what? Let me tell you something. This is free advice. It's nothing to do with sermon. People should not be worshipped. You know why? Because they can't handle it. They can't handle it. Stop worshiping them. Stop worshiping. Who's responsible for Michael Jackson's death? Well, partly him, but partly us. People cannot handle being worshipped and put on a pedestal. That pedestal alone is reserved for God. He can handle it. You can worship him all day long. He doesn't get a swelled head. You know, man, J.B. Bailey told me I was great. Wow. That's awesome right there. I mean, when J.B. says it, you know you've done something. God's not up there going like that. He doesn't get a swelled head. He can handle the worship from J.B. Bailey. He can handle the worship from James. He can handle the worship from any of you. He can handle it. People can't. We just can't. Your wife shouldn't be worshipped? Oh, well, wait a minute. I know. I love my wife as much as any human on this planet. But there's only one room in my house to be worshipped, and Jesus is on it. She feels the same way, so it's okay. You don't worship them. They can't handle it. Your husband shouldn't be worshipped? All the women say, I knew that. I ain't going to worship him. That ain't going to happen. That's not going to go down right there, man. Right? Can't handle it. We can't handle it. Can't do it. Jesus can. Now, here's one of the reasons he's got a better standing than anybody else you can name. Doesn't matter who fill in the blank. It doesn't matter who you think is awesome, who the business partner is, or whatever it may be. Here's one of the reasons. One is Christ stood alone. Christ stood alone. Now, I don't know exactly how it happened. It says here that in the scripture of Hebrews that we're going through, it says when he had by himself purged our sins, it says, by himself. I get this scene in my head, and I don't know exactly how it went down, but I just get the scene in my head because I wasn't there, you know. But in eternity past, God knew what was going to happen. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin in the garden, sin against the holy God. And you're sitting there, and every you know all the angels are going, oh, man, they didn't really do that, did they? Wow, they're in trouble now. God don't do sin. We've already had that with Satan. He tried it, and God kicked him out. What's going to happen to them? Watch, they'll all blow up. God's going to squash them like bugs. And everybody say it. Listen, this is the truth. We'll get to this stuff in the next couple weeks. But angels are for you. So when you screw up, it's not like they're not laughing. They're sad. And when you do great things, they have a party. This is the way it rolls. This is what the scripture teaches. They're for you. See, you always think that angels are so much better than you. You're better than them. You have a better standing in that sense. But above the angels and above you is Jesus. So they're sitting there going, what is going to happen? How are we going to get this thing done? We got a holy God and a sinful man. Something's got to give. Sin's coming into the world. What's going to happen? I mean, God's holiness is going to crush them. That's what's going to happen. Who can help us out of this situation? And I picture Jesus getting up off his throne. He says, I'll do it. I can get it done. You see, I can become a man, and I'm God, so I've never sinned. I can go down there by myself and purge their sins. And God's wrath can be appeased, and his holiness can be appeased, and his love can be appeased because I love them. I'm willing to go down there by myself and stand for them on a cross. In front of everybody, on the side of the road, I can stand there and take their sins. I'm the only one who can do that. That gives him a better standing. I love you guys, but none of you have done what Jesus has done for me. It doesn't happen. I got some good people in here, but none of you have done what Jesus has done for me. So he, by himself, had purged our sin. That's awesome. Not only that, Christ stood beside. Look what it says here. I'm going to give you kind of a clue. We're going to go read something else in a minute. But it says, after he had purged their sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But I want to give you a scene that kind of gives us maybe a little bit of understanding what it might have been like when Jesus actually died for our sins. It's in Revelation 5. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's very short. But it says this. This is what it says about Jesus. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed and seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Now, this whole thing of loosing the seals means we finally end all this stuff and all this sin-cursed world. We get back to paradise. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Nobody was found. Listen to this. So John, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, and around the throne the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in such as are under the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying," every creature, not just the people, "Blessed and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down to worship him who lives forever and ever. Can you get a picture there? So Jesus comes, and that's kind of a picture in the future stuff, I realize. But Jesus comes, imagine, he just got off the cross, he goes to heaven, and he walks down through heaven. Now you got to understand, he's accomplished everything he's supposed to do. He comes up to the throne of God the Father and says, "I've done it, I've succeeded, I've completed the mission." He stands at the throne by God. And the reason we see in Hebrews that he sits down is because he has accomplished everything he was sent to do when he decided to come down by himself, to stand by himself on the cross and stand by God the throne and say, "I've accomplished the task." That's awesome. That to me makes him a better God. And the last thing is this, Christ stands above. He stands above. Look what it says. Having done all that, in verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's what it says. He stands above. When you look at this scripture, and we're going to talk about these angels, you may have heard of a few names in the Bible of angels. You've heard of Michael the archangel. You ever heard of him? You've heard of Gabriel. He's the messenger angel. You've seen him numerous times coming to various people, Mary, Joseph, Zacharias, in the Old Testament, to Daniel, all these people. Even you have the fallen angel, Lucifer. Lucifer fell. He's an angel. These are names that you hear in the Bible. And the very few names that we have of angels, these names are in the Bible. But what this scripture says, that Jesus trumps them all. He's better than Satan. Amen. He's better than Gabriel. He's even better than Michael the archangel. And if you listed every name of every angel in heaven, and there's lots of them, he's better than them. He has a better standing. He alone is worthy. That's pretty awesome. He has completed the mission. He's fulfilled it all. No angel died for you. Not a single one of them purged your sin. None of them could be perfectly pure. None of them could be perfectly man. None of them could get these things accomplished. Only Jesus could do it. Now, I tell you something right now. It don't get any better than that. You need to ask yourself something this morning. Think through this process on two fronts. One is this. What are you pursuing in this world that is not Jesus? That you're putting in the forefront as your God? That you need to say, "Wait a minute here, man. The old devil got me again. He's got me pointing towards something other than Jesus. He's got me off this week with my attitude. Oh, he got me off with my hobbies. He's got me off with whatever it is." I'm not going to fill in all your blanks. What is it that you're pursuing that you've made a God, little g, when the scripture says in Hebrews, and he just pleads with you, "Dude, there is nothing better for your soul, there is nothing better for you to worship than Jesus." What is it? Today, if you're here today and you've never asked Christ as your Savior, I invite you to ask Christ as your Savior. Listen, if you're here today, maybe you're new, maybe you haven't been around, we're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. We came to an understanding because God sent somebody to us to tell us about Christ. We are just those people. We're no different than you, other than the fact that one day when the gospel was presented, we responded to the gospel. That's all we are. If you'd like to be a part of that group and find out that Jesus is better, when we get time for worship doing that thing, come on down and talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about Christ. Everybody else, take your time to worship and God to search your heart. You guys could come on forward. I want to pray for you real quick. Bow your heads if you could. Lord God, I love you and I praise you. I thank you so much for the goodness of your word, the truth that you are better than anything. Lord, there are folks here today, I know this because, Lord, numerous times in a seven-day period since the last time we met, I get off track. If I get off track, I'm assuming everybody else gets off track sometime, and there are folks here today that have put something else as their God instead of you. There are folks who have been backed off at work about sharing the gospel because they're afraid. People here that have just become religious. Lord God, I rebuke all that mess. And Father, we don't look for any condemnation because there is any in Christ Jesus. But we also ask, Father, that you'd help us to walk in a way, that we live in a way, that we choose you as our God, Jesus. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.